in 2 Kings. Can I say that the initial Bible verses will be on the screen, but while there will be some Bible verses on the screen, I won't be putting the passage back on the screen. So this is a good opportunity for you to grab a Bible from the back if you'd like a Bible open in your hand. The Bible's on the stacks downstairs. This is a moment to jump out of your seat and grab a Bible and pass a Bible to anyone who wants them, and so you can have a Bible that's open. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4. These are the days of Elisha, the prophet of God. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go round and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him, and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." There must have been a lot of oil and a lot of jars. Keep the Bible open on that passage, because we're going to go through it slowly. 600 years before Christ, there was another prophet, a man called Jeremiah. And one day, God told Jeremiah to take a walk down to the potter's house. And you'll find the story in Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 6. We'll put that on the screen now. And so Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. And I'm sure, like me, he was fascinated watching a potter at work. And he watched the potter. And I've only ever watched professional potters at work. And they never seem to make a mistake. They just seem to get it right first time. But this guy messed it up. And he watches the guy, and he's drawing the pot up, and it suddenly goes wonky. And he realizes it's no good at all. He'll never sell that to anyone. So the man, what does he do? Potter doesn't give up. He simply squelches it all down and starts again. Remakes the pot, uses the same piece of clay. The clay is not lost because he can remold it, remake it. And God says to Jeremiah, "Do you see that, Jeremiah? I'll tell you, my people are like the pot of clay. And you know, if they go wrong, I can remold them. I can remold them. I can make them to something new. I can put their lives back on course." And that idea of the people of God as a jar of clay is found in other parts of the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul describes himself and his ministry and those who minister. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Probably, or at least possibly, a reference to Roman victory parades, when captured jewels would be displayed on simple plates to show off the beauty of the captured treasure. And the Apostle Paul says, you and me, you know, we are like jars of clay. But God's treasure is within us. And the secret is that though we are ordinary, plain people, God and his power is in us. So the Bible describes you and me then as pots of clay, jars of clay. And as oil is often used as a symbol of the Spirit of God, the idea of jars of clay being filled with oil is a beautiful picture of Christians being filled with the Spirit of God. Which brings us back to this passage. This passage has been sort of knocking around the church for the last 4 months after a word of prophecy was given to me as minister of the church by a Christian leader from Liverpool. Based on this idea of Christians as pots of clay, and the idea was that we were to unite together as many people as possible because God wanted to fill his people. God was going to fill his people with his Spirit and renew them and refresh them and change them. And all we had to do was get as many people together in one place because God was going to begin a ministry of refreshing and changing. And last Monday at the church meeting, we had another couple of verses and a couple of passages from a book which also reflected on that, basically saying that this is happening, this is already happening in your midst. And it's happening here and there, one and two. And that is what this is about. This is not about a huge meeting and you know, with thousands of people. This is about Christians like you being touched and refreshed by God and changed over these coming months of these winter months. But I haven't preached on this passage. In fact, I can't honestly remember ever preaching on this passage. So I thought the time had come to take a look at it. I know we're going to the book of Acts, but I thought we could break the pattern this week and just look at this story, because it's such a wonderful story, is it not? So we begin with the abundance of faith. It's about opening the doors to let a miracle in, basically. We begin with a woman of immense faith. This woman has an abundance of faith. She goes looking for a miracle. Now, her situation is precarious. In the ancient world, if you couldn't pay your creditor and you had no close kinsman who could pay the debt for you, you had nothing left to do but become a slave. In this particular instance, the woman's two children were going to be taken. The two sons were going to be taken as slaves in payment for the debt. Now, what does she do? She knows at this point she can only rely on God. So she goes to the leader at the time, the great prophet, a man called Elisha, a man who did wonderful miracles, and all kinds of miracles followed this man in his life. And she goes to him because her husband had been one of the prophets, but there was no pension scheme for prophets in those days. And if you died, then that was it. Your family had to handle things themselves. And she goes looking for a miracle, and she finds a miracle. It's a two-stage miracle. Kind of happens in two stages. And Elisha is a two-stage answer. Elisha, it seems, unsure himself how to handle this one. He says to her, well, I don't know how to read this. He says, how can I help you? But you can put all sort of different inflections on that. It could be, how can I help you? How can I help you? Well, how can I help you? I don't know exactly how he said the sentence, but either way, he's not sure. He's thinking, praying to God, what do I do here, Lord? I don't know. I've got no money. I can't pay this woman's debt. So he's not really sure how to handle it, but he gets a word from God. He only gets half the message from God the first time. He says, okay, what have you got in your house? Doesn't know what she's got. Oh, well, she has just a little oil. Right, that's okay. And then the word of God comes to him. Oh, I know what to do. I know what you've got to do. Yeah, I want you to go and borrow as many pots as you can from the neighbors. That's going to be enough. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, says this, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And it struck me how weak and vulnerable this woman was. Completely vulnerable. And completely weak and poor. But she goes looking for a miracle. The Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, tells the story of an elderly widow in their congregation who was in debt, and she was owing money. She's owing the rent money on her house, and she was fearing eviction. And she heard a knock on the door, and she thought, oh no, it's the rent man. I'm going to be evicted. So she quietly crept through to the back of the house and hid there very quietly while there was knocking on the door, because she didn't want to be evicted. What she didn't know was that the person knocking on the door was a deacon from the church bringing her money to pay her debts. And in his sermon, Charles Spurgeon says, you know, a lot of people are like that widow. They shut the door on God for fear that they're going to lose something, when in fact God is knocking on the door to bless them. They run and hide from spiritual things, and they run and hide from getting too involved, when in fact God is knocking on their door to bless them. Miracles won't happen if you don't open the door to them. And I'm blessed in Penrith. I belong to three different prayer groups. One is my home group, one is my men's group, and the other is my Saturday morning prayer meeting. I belong to all three groups. And in two of the three groups, we keep prayer diaries. And we just had a wonderful summer in those two groups. We came back from summer, and in both groups, we looked at the previous months, and we just went ticking off. God had answered all our prayers. It was just one answer to prayer after another. We thought, this is wonderful. Open the door to a miracle, God will do miracles. Shut the door and he won't. So the woman is told to do something. So she has an abundance of faith because she goes and does it. And because there's an abundance of faith, there is now an abundance of potential. Once God's people begin to believe that he can and he will work wonders, then the potential increases. Do you see that? As long as you are not expecting God to sort things out, as long as you're not expecting God to do miracles, miracles aren't going to happen. You need that faith to go out and open the door and ask God to come in and do miracles. So the abundance of faith has become an abundance of potential. it's said that the secret of praying is praying in secret. And a miracle is forming in her own house. The neighbours don't know this. She doesn't know it yet. She's only doing what she's told. So as she brings in all those pots, the potential is growing. In fact, the more she brings, the more potential there is. The more we bring to God, the more potential is. The more you open yourself to God, the more potential you have. The more people come and start doing that, the more potential there is. The whole thing is growing. Well, nobody knows what's going to happen yet. But when her house is absolutely jam-packed with pots, and some of the neighbours are beginning to ask questions, what is this woman going to do? It's an awful lot of jam-making or whatever, awful lot of whatever she's going to do. What's she going to do with all those pots? I hope she's going to give them back. The miracle starts to happen. And once they're inside, then comes the second part. And she's told to pour oil from one jar to the next, which she does. She starts with a small one, I expect. So she fills it up and it's full. And I imagine, I'm guessing, she goes on to the next small one. And she's filled all the small ones, she goes on to the bigger ones. And then the bigger ones. Then she comes to the big ones that the little boys have struggled to carry back. And she says, well, let's go for these. You know, miracles often begin with small miracles. Do not despise the small miracles. That was a word we had at our church meeting on Monday. Don't despise the small miracles. A small miracle is the same as a big miracle. It's a miracle. No difference. And don't despise the small answers to prayer. They are as much an answer to prayer as the big ones. And where there had been a lack, now there is an abundance. Where there'd been anxiety, there is now joy. Where there is confusion, there is now peace. Where there has been loss and grief, there is now restoration happening. A few comments on the pots. People have been, since this thing about the pots has been going around, people have been coming to me with their own views on it. It's been quite interesting. And somebody came up to me and said, pots got to be empty. Pots are going to be empty. The woman could only fill the pots because they were empty. If they'd been full of rubbish, then it was no good at all. If she'd brought a pot, the kids had brought a pot home that had an aspidistra in it or a rubber plant, and it was no good. She couldn't use it. Brought a pot home that had a pile of rubbish in it. Couldn't use it. The pot had to be empty to be used. And there's a sense, I think there's another sermon in here, really, which I'm not going to preach this morning, but there is another sermon in there about being an empty vessel, not filling your life with rubbish. You can fill your life with self-pity. And if your life is filled with self-pity, then miracles won't be happening in your life. If you're only thinking about yourself and your own problems and just going on that never-ending vicious circle about how tough life is and how it's not fair, the odds are that you won't find yourself being filled with miracles. If you're filled with self-pity, it won't happen. Filled with anxiety, the miracles will start drying up. Filled with sin, if there's something wrong in your life, she's wrong, the miracles will start drying up. Filled with distractions, more important things, then you can get distracted by trivial things. And you can spend your whole life on trivial things, says he who spent a week trying to sort his technology out. Tell me about it. You know, you can get distracted. This morning, don't do as your minister does. You know, do something different. Get somebody else to sort your technology out. You can get distracted by video games, Facebook, mobile phones, TV, whatever. You can get distracted by those things. There's a sense in which we have to empty ourselves before God can really fill us. And somebody else says to me, Peter, of course they were all different parts, weren't they? They weren't the same shape. They weren't. They were different sizes. Big, small, thin, wide, deep. Some were doubtedly patterned and coloured. Some had been carefully, artistically designed. Others were very simple. Some were plain and ordinary. Some were pristine, like as good as they'd come when they'd come out of the potter's kiln. Others were chipped and damaged and scratched. And we're all like that. We're all different. We're all different. And some of us are neat and tidy, and others of us, well, you know, we're kind of scarred and scratched and battered and been around the block a few times. But we're all different. That's okay. That's all right. Because it's like, I don't want you all to be the same. Don't need you to be the same. I like variety. God loves variety. All that matters is that we be filled with God. There's no limitation here. You can be old, you can be young, you can be disabled. God wants to fill you with his spirit and use you. You can be limited by circumstances, by family circumstances. God still wants to use you and fill you. You're just different from others. He's not going to treat us all the same way. You can say, if only I was earning, if only I had a job, I would do more. If only I wasn't a student, I could do all kinds of things. If only I had a car, I could do more. If only I had more spare time. If only I had better health. If only I had better looks. You can mount these things up. If only I had, then I could. But God doesn't do that. That's not the way he works. God says, as you are is fine. I just want to fill you where you are and as you are. In your circumstance, you're mine. I want to use you. So the abundance of faith brings an abundance of potential. So we then get the miracle of abundance. Because God starts filling and filling and filling. Keeps on filling. D.M. Moody was asked, the Victorian era American evangelist, he was asked, why do you keep asking God to fill you with the Spirit? He said, because I leak. You've got your miracle. Now go and serve the Lord. Elisha says, there's your miracle. Look at all that. You problem solved. Now you go and you serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, 27, 28 came to my mind as I was thinking about this. Where Paul says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. There's this woman, she's poor, she's a widow, she's up to her eyes in debt. And God chooses this woman to perform a miracle like that in her home. God loves using the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God loves choosing the lowly things of this world to nullify the things that appear important. God loves taking the insignificant people of this world who will never get into any history book. God loves taking these people and using them. God loves doing that with you. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21 talks about the exceeding abundance of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Some of the old translations have abundantly more than we all ask or imagine. According to him, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory, says Paul. He's able to do abundantly, immeasurably more in you and me than all we ask or imagine. And this is, again, it's one of the things that keeps coming back to us as a church. Increasingly in recent years, we've been having this desire to be a resourcing church for other churches. This desire to bless other churches with our generosity and with our skills and with our time and with our money. And increasingly that's going on, and it seems to me that is happening more and more. But the interesting thing is that the more we give away, the more we seem to get. We have as yet been unable to outgive God. A couple of years ago, in a moment of mad generosity, we gave a love gift of £10,000 to another church to bless them. And what I found interesting was that beginning of the following year, our treasurer came to the missions group. He said, "Guys, you've got to give more away because we have a rule here. We give 15% of our budget, of our income, to missions around the world." And the treasurer said, "You've got to give £1,500 away because we've got £10,000 more than we budgeted for." We were unable to outgive God. We tried, and we failed. So it's time to give more. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, where a man went out to sow seed, and some seed fell on hard ground and died. Other seed kind of fell on stony ground and got picked up by the birds. Other seed fell on decent soil, but it got up, it got throttled by weeds. But some seed fell on good ground and gave fruits of 100-fold. And that's what God sees when he sees his people being filled. They become like seeds that produce 100, like one plant produces 100, and so on. God is at work. There are any number of reasons why this woman could have been talked out of the miracle. There are any number of reasons why this woman could not have actively gone and asked God for a miracle. But she was strong, and she asked them. Remember that when the people of God left Egypt, they sent spies into the promised land. And the spies said, you know, it's fantastic. So much food and prosperity and fertility. But 10 of the 12 spies said, listen, it's ruled by these thugs, these dictators, these militia people. And they all have their own little army, their own paramilitary forces. And if we set foot in that land, they'll kill us. And 10 men managed to talk a whole nation out of its inheritance. Embarrassment, unbelief, laziness, all of these can stop us being filled by God. Acts 9:15, in the Old King James Version, God says to Paul, says to Ananias about Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me. And again, we're back to the idea of pots. Carriers of God. We are God carriers. Bishop William Temple said, nobody can be indwelt by the Spirit of God and keep that Spirit to himself. Where the Spirit is, he flows forth. And where there is no flowing forth, he is not there. So I leave that with you. Those are my initial reflections on this passage. I'm going to come back to it so many times over the next winter months, I think. With this message that, as far as I can see, is in my limited understanding, you are the pots. You and I, we are the pots, we are the jars that God wants to fill over the coming months and use.